Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I am your host, Christopher. During our program, please join us in our chat rooms where you can comment, ask questions, or discuss our program. You will find that on blogtalkradio.com/hallelujah-pete. You may also email us your questions at hallelujahpete@gmail.com. You may also send a text message to us with your questions or comments to area code 567-259-6043. Also, like us on our Facebook page, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now, here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay. Happy Wednesday, everybody. And once again, I say unto you, my precious brothers and sisters listening out there, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I also say thank you, Jesus, for another lesson in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And as you know, there are so many versions for us to draw from, but all of our lessons and instructions will be taken this evening from the Old King James Version of the Bible. And as I welcome you all to this episode tonight, I am thrilled that tonight we will conclude with the study from the book of Psalms. Now, you know the book of Psalms has a special place in my heart because it exposes us to what I think is the most beautiful verses that are written in our Bible. And it is worthy to note that King David did not write all of the Psalms. He only wrote about 73 to 75 of the 150 that are in our Bible. There is one Psalm, 137 for sure, that has not even been identified by who wrote it at all. And we know it wasn't written by King Solomon or the others that I will mention now. 12 were written by Asaph. 2 were written, or at least ascribed to be written, by Solomon. 1 was written by Moses. 1 was written by Ethan. And 12 others were written by the sons of Korah. Now, I highly suggest this evening that you have your Bible sources open, ready for action, meaning your laptops, tablets, your Bible apps, or regular Bibles, and have your pens and pencils ready for taking notes. Another reminder is every 10 minutes or so, we will take a break, a commercial break, I like to consider it, where you may actually ask questions or comment or inquire if you like, because the host has set up a chat room that you can go into and ask these questions immediately and get a response right on time. Now, before we get started, I want to again personally thank those of you who have taken the time to give me feedback on the show. Now, the comments and the advice that you are giving me, my precious brothers and sisters, I am using. So I thank you for that so very much. Now, as our theme song for the show suggests, the question for the hour is, are you standing on the promises of God or Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's taken from Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. So the promise is that you will become a fisher of men, meaning you will become a priest of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, if you follow him. Jesus again said, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. That's taken from Luke chapter 6, verse 31. My precious brothers and sisters, the promise is that you will be forgiven, you will not be judged, you will not be condemned if you do not do that to others. Now, Jesus again said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And that's taken from Mark chapter 3, verse 25. A promise is that you will not stand if your house is divided. That's critical, my brothers and sisters. Now, again, the question to you this hour is, again, are you standing on the promises? Now, before we go to the study, what I want to tell you or remind you of also is that the Bible is written in code, meaning written in mysteries, in parables, in secrets, in prophecies, in proverbs, in paradoxes, in riddles, and in symbols. And the only way to break the code is through study and learning. And that is why we're here this evening, my precious brothers and sisters, to study together and to learn. Amen. So now let's get to the study. We're going to finish up Psalms tonight. That means we will have done all 150 Psalms and the 232 instructions that I've written for the 150 Psalms. Let's go to instruction number 225. And the Psalm that I want you to pay attention to, or at least what I'm going to read to you, is Psalms 145, verse 8 through 13. That's Psalms 145, verse 8 through 13. And this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind or pay attention to as I read the text to you, that the Lord God is gracious and full of compassion. That is one of the most essential points are declarations that was made in all of the biblical books when God identified that he is merciful and gracious and that he will be merciful to whomever he shall have mercy and he will be gracious to whomever he shall be gracious. That is the absolute position that covers anything that God does from Genesis through Revelations. And this is how it reads in Psalms 145. This is David rehearsing it to Israel in verse 8 through 13. And this is what David says. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He's slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all of his works. The mercy of God endureth forever. That is so significant, my brothers and sisters. And because of that mercy, the psalmist even says that we should be saved for his mercy's sake. What a prayer to offer to God. Verse 10 says, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty works and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord God will be gracious to whom he will be gracious, and he will have compassion upon whom he will have compassion. Now, I want to substantiate that more in the Old Testament when God told Israel through Moses in Exodus chapter 33, verse 17 through 19, this, and the Lord God said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Now, grace, we know today, is in the gift of Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is the grace that we know that we are specifically under. Now, that same grace was given to Moses, and we also know that before Noah, before the flood, that it said in Genesis chapter 6 that Noah found grace in God's sight, and that's why grace saved him and his family from the flood and the destruction of the world at that time. This is what Exodus chapter 33, verse 17 through 19 again says. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And this is what God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord thy God before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Okay, now, before we complete this particular instruction, we've gotten to the first break time frame, so let's take a break, and then we'll complete the instruction.
A wise person once said, the tragedy of life is not death, but what we let die inside of us while we're still alive. We think we're the victims, but actually we should be the suspects, because it seems we've killed more dreams than rejection. We've given our ambitions a lifelong sentence. It's trapped deep inside of us. It makes no sense. It's been locked for so long, we've even forgotten its name. Everything we do today feels like it's all the same. Our dream is like a prisoner trapped within us, a vacant listener lacking all vision, until someone comes and says, you don't see your own potential. It's like we all need our own intervention, a moment with a mentor, a coach, or a guide, the type that sparks a light deep inside our minds. And then they ask us, what's your passion? We shrug it off and say, that stuff doesn't happen. And then they push us a little further, probe us to think deeper. They're always focused on helping us find the hope inside of ourselves. Let me ask you, would you let someone who had incredible potential die right next to you? You would never do that. So why do we let them die right inside of us? That's why the missing link is a coach. A coach is someone who tells you what you don't want to hear and has you see what you don't want to see so you can be who you have always known you can be. Some of us get given people, some of us get given lessons, but all of us get given moments to change the trajectory of our lives. We can't imagine Kobe Bryant without Phil Jackson. We can't imagine Serena Williams without Patrick Mouratoglou. We can't imagine Tom Brady without Alex Guerrero. It's not about what we take, it's about what we leave behind. Maya Angelou said, people will forget what you said, they'll forget what you did, but they'll never forget how you made them feel. Picasso said that the meaning of life is to find your gift, and the purpose of life is to give it away. Coaches can be found in books, mentors can be found in schools, guides will be found throughout life. We don't have to be in the same room to understand their point of view. We don't have to know them for them to show you the way. We just have to have the burning desire to learn. Behind every great person is a coach that we may not even know, a name that we may not recognize, a face that we may never see. A lot of people have gone further than they thought because someone else thought that they could.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let's complete this instruction. The Lord God is gracious and full of compassion. Let's go to our New Testament complement. We're going to now turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 9. And we're going to look and see what Paul told the Romans about this particular point. And it is comparing and agreeing with what God said through Moses in the Old Testament and through King David. This is what Paul said about this in Romans chapter 9, verse 14 and verse 15. Paul says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So what Paul is emphasizing is regardless of how God handles you compared to how he handles me, he's still handling us according to his will. He might have me being a teacher, and he might have you being a preacher. And that is his will. And that is where we satisfy God in complying to how he directs our activities. Remember, Paul again tells us that there are many members in the body, but all members are of the one body, but they are different members to one another. And we can't tell the hand, if we are the feet, that we don't need you, because the hand and the feet are both important to the body. And it's up to God to determine which part of the body is going to do which function. That's what I want you to hear, my brothers and sisters. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that God wants all human creation to be saved. So we should likewise desire all mankind to be saved. That is the bottom line. Jesus Christ came not to call the righteous, but the sinners unto repentance. Jesus Christ came to save that which is lost. And that is what's key and what I want you to keep in mind as the spiritual intent of this particular instruction. Okay, let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go to instruction 226, and we're going to look at Psalms 145 again. And we're going to look at verse 14 this time, verse 14 through verse 16. And as I read the text to you, I want you to keep in mind, my precious brothers and sisters, I want you to keep in mind this instruction. The Lord God upholds all. My brothers and sisters, God created all mankind to do his will and pleasure. He upholds all. It doesn't matter if you fall into the category of Pharaoh or of Nebuchadnezzar or of Judas Iscariot. God upholds all to do his will. And this is what the psalmist has to say about that. David is telling Israel in Psalms 145, verse 14 through 16, on this wise. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that bow down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. And again, we remember what Jesus said, that God sheds light on those who are good and are evil at the same time, and that God provides providence for the good and the evil at the same time. It is God's doing, and that is how he upholds all to do his will. Now, we're going to go to Matthew. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to see how Jesus puts it in verse 25 and verse 26 and a few other verses. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. This is what Jesus says. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Meaning that you have a certain job to perform or a certain calling to respond to for God. And you should respond to that calling first. This is what Jesus is saying. And he's giving the reason why. For 26, verse 26 says, behold, the fowl of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not more better than they? So regardless of your circumstances, you're going to be supported by God until you perform the duty or the calling that he has put in you. Verse 27 says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto a stature? And then we're going to go to verse 30, and it tells us, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall not he much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And remember, it's impossible to please God without faith. For he that cometh to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So you must keep the faith, my brothers and sisters, walking by faith and not by sight. Verse 31 completes the thought, saying, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Therefore take no thought for tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So Jesus is telling us that God is going to ensure that you complete the task or the calling that he has subjected you to. And you shall know that calling. If you seek, you shall find. If you knock, it shall be opened unto you. If you ask, you shall receive. But you have to ask correctly, my precious brothers and sisters. Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that Jehovah Jireh will provide all, more especially the household of the faithful. But you must show, you must sow in order to reap. You must perform. You can't just say you will and you don't do. That's what I want you to understand. Okay, let's go to the next instruction. We're going to go to instruction 227 and turn with me again back to Psalms 145. We're going to look at another verse or two from 145, and it's going to be verses 17 through 20. Verse 17 through 20. And this is the text, or this is the, and I see that we're upon another break. So what we're going to do is take a break, and then after the break, we'll continue with the lesson.
Israel, also called Jacob, said to Joseph, the one he never thought he'd see again, the dream that he thought had died, the thing that he thought was over. What is your Joseph? What is the thing that you have given up on in your life and you've said the story is over and this is the way it's going to be and I'm just always going to just struggle with this and I'm always going to deal with this and I'm never going to get over this and I'm never going to get victory and I'm going to sing the words to the song but I don't really mean them or believe them anymore because I'm just going through the motions and I'm just going through this. What is your Joseph? Now watch this. Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again. And now God has allowed me to see your children too. Whew. He's the God of the plot twist. Not only did he let him see Joseph, but he used everything that Joseph had been through to save the whole family. Because he's the God of the plot twist. Not only did he minister to the woman, he sent the woman to go get the whole town. Plot twist. He skipped a meal, but he reaped the harvest. God is the God of the plot twist. Now, who is this for? If this is for you, just tell me right now. Say, this is for me. This is for me. This is for me. This is bread from heaven for me. God said to tell you that there's a plot twist happening in your life right now. He said to tell you that the things about you that you don't like, He's going to leverage them for greater grace to be released in your life. And I speak by the Spirit of the Lord into your life. He is turning things around right now. And you will see Joseph again. And you will see provision again. And you will have joy again. And you will dance again. And you will shout again. And you will go to the house of God again. And you will rise again. And you will breathe again. And you will sing again. Thought I'd never see you again. Israel said to Joseph, it was the plot of ground that Jacob gave to Joseph. Never thought it would happen, but it did. God said, get ready for unexpected blessings in unlikely places. Through weakness, he is strong. In your crushing, oil comes forth.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let us complete the instruction 227. It is Psalms 145, verse 17 through 20. And this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the text to you. The Lord God is righteous in all of his works. And that is so significant to note, is because, if you will, the Alpha and the Omega of our existence is predicated on the righteousness and the judgment of God. We are, you might say, those are our bookends. And the righteousness of God stands for correctness and uprightness and integrity and honorable and nobility. And that is what the psalmist is getting ready to rehearse to Israel. The Lord God is righteous in all of his works. All of his works are intended for man's salvation. And this is what David said in verse 17 through 20 of 145. He said, the Lord is righteous in all of his ways and holy in all of his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. And we know that through Isaiah the prophet, that in Isaiah chapter 55, I believe it was verse 6, that God said through Isaiah the prophet that we should call upon the Lord God Almighty while he yet may be found, and we should also seek him while he is yet near. Verse 19 says, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. And that is so significant again, because we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all those who practice it. And again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is significant. And again, the fear of the Lord is the instruction in wisdom, and before honor is humility. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and understanding. So we know those were given to us by King David and King Solomon. So we know how significant the fear of the Lord is. For the fear of the Lord is what keeps us grounded. Now, verse 20 says, the Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. And so let's go now to Revelation. Turn with me, if you will. We're going to go to the book of Revelations, and we're going to see how John the Revelator compared and agreed with what we just identified as the righteousness of God in chapter 22, the last book of our canon, verse 10 through 12. And this is what's so significant, because it's telling us how extensive God's work in righteousness is. This is what the Spirit is saying to the church. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Listen, my precious brothers and sisters, this is the significance of righteousness. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Again, because of God's correctness and integrity, he is going to allow what will be his will to be done, and then he will correct it in his judgment. And remember, I told you that we're caught between God's righteousness and judgment. And listen to the final verse of Revelation chapter 22. It says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So God is going to reward us according to his righteousness, or he is going to reward us according to his judgment. And that is key. And this is what I want you to understand spiritually from this particular instruction, that if we do God's commandments, we will benefit. But if we do not, we will be punished. Not necessarily lost, but at least chastised. And the reason I tell you that, my brothers and sisters, is because I want all mankind to be saved. So in God's judgment is salvation. And I am hoping that that's going to be the case for all of us, more especially for those who are of the household of the faith. Now let's go back to Psalms 146 this time. We're going to look at verse 5 through 9, Psalms 146, verse 5 through 9. And what I want you to do is keep in mind this particular instruction as I read the text to you. This is what God does. Now, we know God does everything, okay? That's the bottom line. God does everything. And this is how it is significant to us. Isaiah chapter 61 puts it on this wise. This is part of that everything that is so significant. This is what Jesus read to the attendees at the synagogue when he exposed himself as the one, the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 through 3 is how Isaiah prophesied this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He had sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That is what God did to Jesus for us, gave him those attributes, and we have been successful and are being successful as long as we adhere to the words and patience of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the significance of what God does. Now, we're going to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, and we're going to see how this compares and agrees with what Jesus said in John, chapter 3, verse 16. And this is the bottom line, my brothers and sisters. You may say, this is the coup de grace. Without this, there is no salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the exemplary work or thing that God has done. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that God gives us life physically and spiritually, and it is his will that we have life eternal with him. So that's the bottom line, salvation. That's what I want you to get from this instruction. Now let us take another break before we continue to the next instruction.
Music. could a man hit a target he could not see? That's a pretty good question. Here's another one. How can you hit a target you do not have? Have you got one? Are you a meaningful specific, or are you a wandering generality? People today complain of lack of time. It's not lack of time that's the problem, it's the lack of direction. Are you a wandering generality, or are you a meaningful specific? Are you going to work tomorrow because that's what you did yesterday? If that's the reason you're going tomorrow, you won't be as good tomorrow as you were yesterday because you're 2 days older and no closer to the goal you do not have. Now, I got sense enough to know that some of those airplanes are coming down faster than they're going up. It's dangerous for that plane to fly. You see in the newspapers where the ships leave the harbor and you see where some of them sink. It's dangerous for the ships to be on the ocean. And yet the engineers tell me that it's more dangerous for that plane to stay on the ground. That it will rust out faster than it will wear out up into the heavens. They tell me that that ship will collect more barnacles in the harbor and become unseaworthy faster than it will sailing the high seas. Besides, planes are built for flying. Ships are built for sailing. Houses are built for living. And man, too, was built for purpose. He was designed for accomplishment. He's engineered for success. He's endowed with the seeds of greatness. And the greatest danger we as human beings have is when we do not do anything at all. And I make this statement 40 times in my book that you can get everything in life you want if you'll just help enough.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let's go to instruction number 229 and back to Psalms 147 this time. We're going to look at verse 3 through 6. And as I read the verse to you, I want you to keep in mind this instruction. The Lord God lifts up the meek. That is critical. We know that God holds meekness in special regards. In fact, we hear a lot of it said in the New Testament text that God resisteth the proud, but giveth more grace to the meek and the humble and the lowly of spirit. And we know that the psalmist also said in 119 that God cursed the proud because they do err from his ways. So you know that meekness is a special place in God's heart for those who are meek. And this is what the psalmist said in verse 3 through 6, chapter 147. He healeth the brokenhearted and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. And that is so significant to know. And that's what Moses is telling, or not Moses, that's what King David is telling Israel. And this is what it says about it in Matthew. Come go with me to Matthew chapter 11 to show you how significant it is. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27 through 30. And this is Jesus Christ giving us an understanding of who we should be in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. This is what Jesus said. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and to whom the Son will reveal him. And this is who gets the revelation. Jesus said on verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My brothers and sisters, Jesus tells us that we must be meek and humble and lowly of spirit, and that we must learn of him. Remember, Paul told the Thessalonians, study to approve yourselves. No, he told Timothy, study to approve yourselves, a workman rightfully dividing the word of truth. And he tells the Thessalonians to study, to be quiet. That is so significant that we study to learn of Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus told us that he will give us rest, not unto our flesh, but unto our souls. And that is another key to meekness, that we realize it's not the flesh that profiteth, it's the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing, and Jesus tells us that too. Now let's go to James chapter 3 and get another understanding, comparing and agreeing, James chapter 3, verse 13. And this is, again, where we are told that God lifts up the meek. And so it says, chapter 3, verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Again, we must be condescending, my brothers and sisters, to vanity and humanity. We must be, you might say, trepid, not taking part. Remember when Paul asked the Lord God in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about removing the thorns that were in his side, and he said that those thorns were there so he wouldn't get the big head, or he wouldn't get proud, too proud, and God would not remove those thorns. But Jesus said that my grace is sufficient for thee. That's because Jesus is meek and humble and lowly of spirit. That's very significant to know, my brothers and sisters. And again, Jesus reiterates the significance of being meek is in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God, prepared for them from the foundation of the world. And as the psalmist added to that, and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Remember, we just read what Jesus says, I will give you peace unto your soul, peace and rest, not to your flesh, but unto your soul. That is so key to understand, my brothers and sisters. Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that through meekness of the spirit, there is gain with God, not weakness, but weakness of the flesh, meaning not giving in to it, is meekness of the spirit. Do you hear what I just said, my precious brothers and sisters? That weakness, remember Paul? Paul said in concluding the verse when he read about how Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee. He said, Paul said, in my weakness, therefore, you know, I show glory. Because in weakness, I am triumphant. I have strength in the Lord. That is so key. So in our weakness in the flesh, that means not giving in to the flesh, we exhibit the meekness of the spirit that is essential to salvation. That is significant. Okay, let's go to the next instruction. Turn back with me, if you will. We're going to go to instruction number 230, and we're looking at this time several psalms. We're going to look at Psalms 147, verse 10 and 11, and then Psalms 149, verse 4, because they're all, both of these psalms are predicated on the instruction. And this is the instruction. The Lord God takes pleasure in them that fear him. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? We went through the scenario already about the fear of the Lord, how significant it is. And we can see here that David is getting ready to rehearse to Israel how significant the fear of the Lord is, and it pleases the Lord. And this is what David said in Psalms 147, verse 10 and 11. He said, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of men. the Lord take pleasure in them that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. And we know that what God showed Israel at Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus, where Israel were ordered to clean themselves up before the mountain, before God would come and speak to them. And when God came to the mountain quaked and the earth shook and the mountain was on fire. And they were so afraid that they told Moses, don't let God talk to us lest we die. And so Moses told them the reason God did that. He told them that that was to prove them that they should fear him and not sin. That's how significant the fear of the Lord is, not to sin against God. In Psalms 149, verse 4, we're going to look at that and see how David completes his thought by saying, "For the Lord God taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." So you fear the Lord. Meekness is a part of that fearing God. And you will be beautified with salvation. That's the promise. Oh, my God, look what this was said by David to Israel in 149, verse 4. "For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." Now let's take the final break of the hour, and then we'll conclude this instruction.
The word today is fellowship. Hi, John Maxwell here. Welcome to Minute with Maxwell. When I think of the word fellowship, I think of relationships. I think of coming together. I think of community. It's a fact that we can do more together, but it's also a fact that we can be more together. And what I mean by that is that other people around us, when we have community with them, when we have fellowship with them, when we have relationship with them, they add to us. You see, I am not complete in myself. I'm born to be my brother's keeper. You're born to help me. We're born to help one another. And there's something beautiful about the fact that when we recognize that and realize that we're not here to just to compete with others, we're here to complete or complement others, that really makes fellowship work. So I hope you have some friends, some people around you that when you're with them, they just help you to not only do more, but to be more. They add value to you. Because what fellowship is basically saying, I'm better with you than without you. That's true. Welcome today. I'm glad you're with us on Minute with Maxwell.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let's complete the thought on instruction number 230, which the Lord taketh pleasure in those that fear him. We already explained what is so significant about the fear of the Lord. And now let's go to our New Testament complement. We're going to go to Philippians. All right, we're going to go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to see what Paul told the Philippians about the same matter. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 12 and verse 13. And this is how Paul put it. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as much in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, listen, my brothers and sisters, work out your own soul salvation with fear and trembling." And what I'd like to state here is a point that is slightly conflictive. We have Paul talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and a strong mind and of love. But I'm telling you that this is the fear of the Lord we're talking about. The fear that he was talking to Timothy about is the fear of evil. And of course, we know we have the fear of evil because of the knowledge of good and evil that was passed on to us from Adam and Eve. And that is unfortunate, but we do have that spirit because of the curse. But that's what Paul was talking about, the spirit of the fear of evil, not the spirit of the fear of the Lord. For we know the spirit of the fear of the Lord is essential to our salvation, my brother. You heard Paul say it also. And this is how he concludes with verse 13. For it is God working us in both to us to will and to do his good pleasure. So God is working in us both to do his good will and do his good pleasure. And that's what's significant here. And so this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that the fear of the Lord God is the beginning of wisdom, saith King Solomon, and the ways of wisdom pleases God. Because as we know, the John says in 1 John chapter 3 or 4 that God is love. We know that God is also wisdom. And that is so significant for us to realize, because the wisdom of God is the wisdom that we should be seeking and not the wisdom of man. And if you go to James chapter 3, you'll get the difference between the wisdom from below and the wisdom from above. And that is so critical to our understanding God. Now let's go to the next instruction, instruction 231. We're almost at the end of this episode. We're going to go to Psalms 148, 149, and 150. We're going to read a series of instructions or texts. And this is the instruction that I want you to draw from the reading. Okay? Let everything that has being praise the Lord God. Everything under the sun should praise God. And this is how Paul or David rehearsed it to Israel in Psalms 148. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heaven. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens and ye waters that be above the earth. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. What David is doing, he's rehearsing to Israel all these different ways that we should be praising the Lord. And this includes the whole being. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons in all depths, fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all the hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth. He's including not only beings now, but he's including God's whole creation. Verse 12 says, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all of his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. More especially now, the household of the faithful need to praise the Lord. Psalms 149, 1 through 3 continues, and it says, praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with a tremble in the heart. Let the Lord take pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hands. Again, this is telling us all about our being praising the Lord as well as all of God's creation. And in 150 concludes the thought when it says, praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise God in the firmament of his power, Praise him in his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the tremble and dance. Praise him with the string instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Let everything that hath breath, animated or not, praise the Lord God Almighty. This is significant. And so David rehearsed to Israel how significant praise is. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well in the garden, or not at the garden, but the woman at the well, that true worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth, and that God is a spirit. And to worship and praise God is significant. And we see how significant it was in the last three Psalms that's written in our canon were dedicated to just praising the Lord. Now let's go to Luke, and what we're going to do, we're going to go to the New Testament, and we're going to compare and agree and see how Jesus puts it in Luke chapter 19, verse 30 to begin with, and several other verses. And this is how we are to understand it today, meaning that because all power has been given unto Jesus by God, now that praise has extended to Jesus too. And this is what Jesus says about it in chapter 19 of Luke, verse 30. Go ye into the village over against you, in which you're entering, ye shall find a colt tied, whereupon yet man set. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask of you, why do you loose him? Thus saith ye to him, because the Lord hath need of him. Then we'll go to 39, and it says, it'll add more to the thought. And some of the Pharisees, well, we're going to go to 37 first. And it says, and when he came nigh, even now at the Mount of Descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. So that is what Jesus is telling us, that regardless, everything is going to praise God and his son. Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let's go to our final instruction for this book. And we're going to go back to Psalms 149, verse 5 through 9. And this is the instruction I want you to keep in mind as I read the text to you. This honor has all his saints. My precious brothers and sisters, you need to hear this. This is the honor that we have as saints of God. This is what Deuteronomy said about it when Moses rehearsed it to Deuteronomy in chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. When the Lord God shall bring thee into the land whither thou shalt goest to possess it, and hath cast out the many nations before thee, the Hivites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. This is where we honor God, in our not taking part in anything that is opposite godliness. And what I want to do is go to Isaiah, and Isaiah is also going to tell us this on this wise, which is very significant, my brothers and sisters. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. This is something that we receive as an honor. It says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise up against thee in the judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage. This is the honor of the saints, of the servants of the Lord, that no weapon shall form against thee. That's significant, my brothers and sisters. And this is what Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18 says about this. And this is what Jesus is telling us in our commission, that this is going to be our honor in representing as a saint, Jesus Christ. This is verse 17 and 18 in chapter 16. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that our greatest honor is salvation, to sit on the throne with Jesus Christ as promised to those who overcome this world. That's our greatest honor. And now, since we've concluded this, what I want you to do, and the host and I would like to thank you and bless you for participation and encouragement tonight, and good night.
Basic instructions before leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I hope you were blessed by our program tonight. Join us every Wednesday at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for basic instructions before leaving Earth.